It is hard to believe that it's been 13 years, almost to the day. The day that I'm speaking of is that terrible day of tragedy when we saw this come across the news. There was a shooting at a small Amish schoolhouse up in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. And as word leaked out, we heard more and more details about how someone from the outside of that community had come in with anger and malice in his heart, had just horrifically caused damage, had shot 10 little girls. The boys were released. 10 girls, 5 of whom died. Can you imagine the anguish in that community? Do you remember? I do remember. I cried that day when I heard that story. Couldn't imagine what it had been like to lose one of my own daughters who, back in 2006, were 16 years old. 13 years old. Couldn't imagine the grief of those parents. And we saw scenes like this as they held on to each other and they cried and they prayed and they wished it was all a bad dream. But the other story that quickly emerged alongside of the story of pain and grief and tragedy was a story of forgiveness. The grandfather who, on the day of the shooting, came onto the news and said, "I forgive this man." Where do you get the capacity to do that? Or the group of Amish women who went over to the Roberts family, the parents of the shooter, Charles Roberts, that troubled young man, because they were there to console them as well as the other grieving families. The story of forgiveness was shocking. It was as amazing in its own way as the terrible deaths that had provoked that forgiveness. And so the news media was there to cover that as well. How could this community forgive so much? And they all attended the funerals for the little girls, but when Charles Roberts, who had killed himself in the middle of this rage of violence, when his funeral came around, there were more people from the Amish community than not at his funeral too. It was remarkable, and the stories of outreach and love have continued long past that day. The power of forgiveness. There were books written about it, films made about it. How do you forgive like that? Now, truth be told, we shouldn't be so surprised by it, because this is a Christian community. And it came out of the love of Christ. I learned a phrase this week in my study in this preparation of this Lord's Prayer series that comes from N.T. Wright. He said, "The church from the very beginning has been the forgiveness of sins people of God." That's who we are as followers of Jesus. That's one of the hallmarks. That is one of the identifying characteristics of who we are. We are the forgiveness of sins people of God. And yet what courage and what faith and what love it takes to forgive such harm and such tragedy. Wouldn't it be nice if stories like that were not out of the ordinary, but they were the norm about the church, about our church, about us as followers of Jesus, that we are the forgiveness of sins people? Wouldn't that be a great reputation to have? Jesus taught about the forgiveness of sins often. He told parables. He had important sayings that the disciples would share with each other and that got written into Scripture. It was woven into the very prayer that we pray every week, "Forgive us our trespasses." Is that important that we repeat it over and over and over so that we might begin to believe it enough, so that we might begin to live it enough? Forgive us our trespasses. Jesus knew the power of forgiveness and what it meant to represent and to speak on behalf of a God who is rich in forgiveness. A God who forgives our every flaw, our every weakness, our every shortcoming. Jesus couldn't tell them that enough, right? And so he told stories, and probably the most famous story. I'm not moving forward for some reason. Ah, there it is. There's a story represented in the scene from Rembrandt. You know that story about a son who goes off and squanders everything while the other responsible son stays home. That story about a father not waiting on the porch for the son to arrive back, but running out to greet him, embrace him, and throw his arms around him. And Jesus says the love of God is like that. The forgiveness of God is like that. The heart of God is like that. We are a forgiveness of sins kind of people. It's not that Jesus was inventing a new kind of God either. Jesus was just reminding the people of the kind of God that they had heard about for centuries through their scriptures and through their traditions. He didn't invent something about God. This was who God has always been. You know these words from the Psalm, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. That is the heart and the character of God. God is in the forgiving business. God is in the redemption business. God is in the making new business. God is in the welcoming back business. Always has been, always will be. What Jesus did that maybe was new or maybe newer, or the emphasis that he made was that somehow the forgiveness of God is linked to our own forgiveness of others. He talked about that too. Don't we wish we had just stopped at the first part? Would have been so much easier, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we forgive those who trespass against us. That little word that's in the middle of that clause is so important, isn't it? And sometimes I think that we misunderstand it, and I've heard some, I think, bad translations of what that means, that somehow God's forgiveness of us is conditioned on our ability to forgive others. I don't know that that's the case. I want to suggest something different today. I want to suggest, whoops, this is being funny today. I want to suggest that forgiveness is not a condition, but a consequence of God's love. Do you see the difference? I want you to say that with me. Forgiveness is not a condition, but a consequence of God's love. It makes all the difference. It's not like we have to make ourselves worthy of God's love. That is a given. God loves us just the way that we love our kids and our grandkids and the people in our family who disappoint and annoy us. We just love them because that's what we do, and that's how God is with us. We don't have to earn that love, but forgiveness is a consequence of our own forgiveness. When we have tasted grace, when we have known the power of forgiveness, when we have prayed our prayers, God, forgive the stupid things I've done. Forgive the harmful things I've done to people that I really do love, the people closest to me and my friends and my neighbors. And forgive us, God. And when we've tasted that forgiveness, then, only then do we have the capacity to forgive others. N.T. Wright talks about this. He says it is so intrinsic to the Christian faith, this idea that we are part of the forgiveness of sins people, that we are all about forgiveness. Jesus was always talking about it. Failure to forgive one another wasn't a matter of failing to live up to a new moral standard. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Here's what Jesus is saying. It was cutting off the branch you were sitting on. It was cutting off the branch you were sitting on. And what he means by, if you didn't live forgiveness, you were denying the very basis of your new existence. If we've been invited into this new relationship with God by the power of forgiveness, that is our entrance into the kingdom, right? We are a forgiven people. We claim that gift. If you don't live that forgiveness, you're denying the basis of the existence. We are part of the forgiveness of sins movement with God. Now, Peter asked him, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? And he gives what he hopes is going to be a pretty good answer. Seven times, like most of us would be good if we could do it once or twice. So seven would seem to be above and beyond. I think Peter thinks he's given a pretty good answer. Aren't I a good disciple, Jesus? I'm willing to forgive seven times. And Jesus just laughs, right? Seven times? How about 70 times seven, Peter? 70 times 7. In other words, Peter, stop counting. Forgiveness happens over and over. Just like my forgiveness from God happens over and over, so your forgiveness ought to just flow out of you. It ought to be just part of who you are. It's so intrinsic. It's the limb you're sitting on. It's that present. Now, Matthew's gospel has the more famous ending, right? At the end of Matthew's gospel, there is the Great Commission, which is what? Go forth and make disciples, teach, baptize, right? We have that on stained glass windows. In my last church, that was on the stained glass window up front. And we know that, the Great Commission, right? Go forth and teach and baptize in my name. Make disciples for Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, the last words that Jesus shares with his disciples, the commission that he gives them, is this in 24, 47, 48, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name. To the very end, Jesus is talking about forgiveness. To the very end of his life, Jesus was talking about forgiveness, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are a forgiveness of sins kind of people. Now, the parable we read this morning is not as nice and warm and fuzzy as the parable of the prodigal son, is it? No, this is a harder parable, isn't it? It's a parable about a man who owes a debt to his lord, a slave, and he goes and he begs for mercy. It's a big debt, 10,000. And the master forgives him. He's moved to mercy. He forgives him, and he goes out a free man. And then he runs into somebody that owes him 100 denarii. So this is a scale of 1,000. It's like if you owed somebody $1,000 instead of $1,000,000, right? It's a big scale. He's been forgiven $1,000,000, and he's going after somebody that owes him $1,000. And he says, pay me what you owe me. He grabs him by the neck, it says. He won't let him off the hook. Sends him to jail. Well, the word gets back to the master who has forgiven him so much. And the master, not real happy with that, right? So he says, you missed the point. I forgave you all of that, and here's how you treat your brother. And Jesus says, your Father in heaven will be equally disappointed with you if you don't get the main point. You are part of the forgiveness of sins family of God. If you have been forgiven, you forgive your brother not once, twice, 7 times, 70 times 7, again and again. It's hard, but that's what we do. Now, here's the thing. We think of God in the story, I think wrongly, as throwing the man in prison. Because it says he goes to torture him. But I think our failure to forgive, really, we put ourselves in prison. We cut ourselves off from the love of God and the grace of God. We bring our judgment upon ourselves. It's not that God is judging us so much as that we have placed ourselves there. And Lewis B. Smeds, who is a longtime guide on forgiveness for me, I've read a number of his books over the years. He says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free. That's the person that you are forgiven. They get a release. They get a new lease on life. But the real prisoner you're setting free is who? Yourself. Because when you harbor that anger and that pain in your heart, it eats you alive. You have created a prison for yourself that you cannot break out of. Only forgiveness will do that. That's hard. But it is the way out. It is freedom. It is breaking the chains and flying free with the grace of God. Another way to put it is, Jessica Lagnado says, forgiveness is not about letting the bad guy off the hook. We have trouble with letting someone off the hook, right? Because if they have wronged us, there ought to be consequences for that. And we, by God, we're going to get consequences. And we're going to squeeze this thing for all it's worth. The problem with that is we end up killing ourselves by our refusal to let go. There's a woman from one of my former churches. And my heart to this day breaks for her. I was there at her wedding. I officiated at her wedding. She moved out of the area, they went away, and some years later they divorced, and it was a painful divorce. He did some things that he hurt her badly, and there were some things he did to her that were not good. And like a lot of couples who come to that painful place, it is very raw and hurtful when a marriage gets to that point. And so I counseled her after that, and we spent time praying together. And that was sad enough. But my real sadness was that 5 years later, and 10 years later, and 12 years later, it made its way into every single conversation I had with her. Whether it was at church, whether it was running into her somewhere out in the community, whether actually I saw her since I've been at this church. She's not part of this church. And it comes up again how her ex had harmed her and betrayed her and hurt her. And she was still trapped in that prison. And my heart broke for her because her inability to let the bad guy off the hook didn't allow her to take the hook out of her own heart. Forgiveness does that for us, friends. Even though it's hard and even though it may happen on very small incremental steps, even though it may require us to let go of some pain, it doesn't mean we're going to allow someone who's toxic to come back into our lives and harm us again. I want to be clear about that. But it does mean releasing that person so that we can release ourselves and move on and really heal. I had someone say to me after the 9:30 service today that she had a friend of 70 years who did something really bad to her, who just betrayed her 2 years ago. And she said, I haven't spoken to her since, but I'm going to write her a note this week. I'm going to write her a note this week. That is what it means to be the forgiveness of sins, people of God. It's about taking that hook out of your heart and releasing it to God and releasing that person to God too. Now, forgiveness doesn't change the past. You can't undo what's happened, right? You went through, some of you, hell. A lot of bad stuff, a lot of painful stuff. It doesn't undo that. And I'm not trying to minimize that. It's not like forgiveness is this magic thing that sweeps that all away. But what forgiveness makes possible is a new way to live in the future. It enlarges your possibilities for the future. It enlarges your heart. It enlarges your horizon. It lets go of some of the baggage that you've been carrying and using so much energy to hold on to so that you have a bigger, more expansive, more generous future. Once we learn the power of forgiveness, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Back to N.T. Wright. He says, once we experience the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, we breathe in forgiveness. And then we can breathe it out. It becomes as natural a part of us. It just becomes as natural as breathing. It is contagious. We catch it from God, and then we spread it around. That's the power of forgiveness. So here's my question to you as I close today. What do you need to ask God forgiveness for? The thing that you've been carrying around for too long that maybe you can't forgive yourself for. And that maybe you've never really trusted that God could forgive you either. What do you need to offer to God in prayer? The thing that is holding you back from that relationship, what would you pray this day for yourself? Who do you need to seek out forgiveness from in your own circle of family and friends and colleagues? Who do you need to say I'm sorry to? That's what forgiveness of sins people do. And hardest of all, but most important of all, maybe, who do you need to forgive? At least to take that first step. It might just be a note in the mail or a simple gesture. It might just be committing yourself to saying to God, I want to let go of this. I don't know how to let go of this. Please help me let go of this. Who do you need to forgive in your life so that you can move on and be free? William Bennett, who became the Secretary of Education some years ago, was out campaigning for Dan Quayle. Remember back in those days? Now, earlier he had been a critic of Dan Quayle, and somebody called him on this and said, you've said some negative things about Dan Quayle in the past, and now you're campaigning for him. He said, well, he paused for a second. He said, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Isn't that a great thing to know? What he was saying was that, yeah, I didn't always agree with him, and there were things in his past I disagree with, but I believe in his future. And I want to stand alongside of him as he moves into that future. Isn't it great to know that we have a God who knows that every saint, every single one of us, has a past? But a God who knows that every sinner has a future. All of us. A future that is free and full and that goes through the life gate that we sang about. As we leave this part of the prayer and move on next week to Reverend Carissa's take on temptation and evil. Good luck. I want you to be thinking about forgiveness this week and what it means to be part of the forgiveness of sins people of God. What a gift and what a privilege and what a responsibility that is. Thanks be to God. Amen.